Amen. You know, last week I was perturbed. I had a few messages that I had been working on, all of them around the crucifixion. And so we're going back to John chapter 18 this morning, and we're going to kind of work around the crucifixion again. And so I didn't necessarily count this as a series, but this morning we're going to look at some of the questions that get asked surrounding the crucifixion. Not necessarily all of them. I mean, you look at the entirety of Christ's ministry, and there's all sorts of questions, and they're amazing. I think you should look into them. When you notice the Lord asks a question to somebody, or somebody's asking the Lord a question, or you know those kind of things, you go ahead and look at those. You ought to red flag some of those. They're pretty amazing. We've heard a lot of different messages on things, but I find that some of these questions surrounding the crucifixion are very remarkable, and there's a bunch of them, and I'm not going to be able to do all of them between questions that Christ asked, questions that the crowd, the mob, the Jews, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin ask him, questions from Pilate, they're all over the place. There's so many questions in just a few chapters. We're going to hit some of them and a number of them, but questions oftentimes, the goal is to think. I know we live in a society today that discourages thinking, and certainly thinking for yourself or anything like that, but God gave you a brain and He wants you to think, and He wants you to ponder some things. There's many times He tells us to behold something. When you behold something, I talked about that last week, behold the Lord Jesus Christ. When you behold something, you have to look at it and consider it and think about what it is and why it's there and those kind of things. God wants us to think. He wants us to consider. He wants us to try and understand some things. And many of the questions that get asked around the crucifixion, I believe, are rather thought-provoking and need to be talked about in our own hearts and in our own lives. You say, is this going to be more of a salvation message? Probably. I don't know. It's got a little bit of everything. And I want you to think just a little bit about what God's doing. And so John chapter 18, if you don't know what has happened, of course, John chapter 13, the Lord is, they're having the what we call the Last Supper. He's having Passover with His disciples. Judas Iscariot is there, right? He gets the sop in chapter 13. He departs, he leaves. You know, that thou doest, do quickly. And he leaves and goes to betray Jesus. And chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus is with His disciples outside of Judas, right? He's with the 11, walking with them, and they're kind of strolling their way over to Gethsemane, where Judas is going to meet him. And this is where we find in verse number 1, they get to the garden. Verse 1 here of chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into the which He entered and His disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them as soon as they had As soon then as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked He them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake of them which Thou gavest Me, have I lost none. And so Peter's going to draw a sword and all sorts of things are going to happen. But Jesus asks a question. He starts the questions right here. Now, He had asked some questions, right? I mean, like I said, we cover a lot of questions. He's at the Garden of Gethsemane where they find Him. And John doesn't have this portion written. The other Gospels do. You get into Matthew and Luke, I think both of them, I believe, have it. And they talk about right now, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's there. And that's ultimately a question. God, would you let this pass? Can we do it? And but we're past that. He knows what's about to happen. He knows he's going to Calvary. And the first thing he asks these folks is, whom seek ye? And so we're going to look at some of these questions this morning that surround the crucifixion. We'll see how many we get in. And hopefully it'll be a cause for you to think and understand what's going on throughout the next couple of chapters here. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your goodness. I pray the Word of God would speak to our hearts, that you'd open up our eyes, open up our minds, open up our hearts to the Word of God today, that you'd be praised, you'd be honored and glorified, that you would be pleased with what's said and what's done. And Lord, I know this isn't a deep, complicated message, but Lord, I hope it makes us think a little bit about what we have in a Savior and what we have, Lord, because you died for us and because you came. And Lord, I pray it invoke those who are lost to come to a Savior, and those who are saved, I pray you'd help us just to continue to fall more in love with our Savior for all you've done. Father, what a wonder it is to have a God that loved us and died for us, rose again to save us. And Lord, I pray you would bless us today, work in our hearts, come back soon to take us home in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 He asks this first question. I want to look at three questions that Jesus gets to ask first. These are questions Jesus asks, and he asks these of the Jews right here. All three of these are right there to the Jews, to the ones that are coming or the ones that are going to be questioning him. In the chapter, we're mostly going to stay in John 18 and John 19, all right? So you don't have to get all over the place. We'll get most of the questions from here. We got a few that aren't, but he says here in John 18, verse 4, he says, whom seek ye? They say, well, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He asks them again, right? He knocks them all over with an I am he, speaking as God, and throws them all on the ground with power right there, just knocks them all over with an I am. I take you back to Exodus, right? I am that I am. Here he is. He says his name. They all fall down backward. Shows them that he's God. He just wants to prove just one more time, hey, by the way, I am everything I said I am. He knocks them all over with. And they get back up. And as they're getting up, he says, hey, I asked you a question, fellas. Whom seek ye? And they say, exact same thing. We seek Jesus of Nazareth. All right, well, what'd you come to see? Who are you looking for? See, the trouble with most people is they're looking for something, but they aren't really looking for Jesus. See, these guys came to look for Jesus, but they came to look for him to go ahead and prosecute him. Most of the world, you know what they want? They may take one look at Jesus, but they'll go ahead with a prosecution instead of a belief. They aren't looking for Jesus of Nazareth to go ahead and praise him as a king. I'll mention this later, but the wise men show up and they go, hey, where is he that's born king of the Jews? We're looking for him. We've come to worship him. They didn't come to worship, they came to arrest. They came to execute. They came to finish. Most people, hey, here's the question, who are you looking for? If you're lost, most lost people, they aren't looking for Jesus and a Savior. It's not who they're looking for. And if they are looking for a Savior, they look at politics and they go, well, you know, I don't care what side you're on. They go, well, Trump's our Savior, or, you know, anybody else is our Savior, because they don't care as long as it's not Trump, right? It's one or the other, and whoever it is, they're going to be our Savior. No, they're not. Right. And I don't care which side you're on. That makes no difference to me. And I'm not trying to get political. That's just the way the world looks at it. They go, hey, you know what? They're going to save our nation. Not one of them has ever saved our nation. There's not one politic on the earth that's going to take care of our problems. You need Jesus Christ to solve the problems, but most people don't seek him. They're not looking for Jesus, the Savior. They're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Just the man. We're just looking for a man. And that's all everybody else is looking for. Okay, well, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? The vast majority of people aren't looking for Jesus to be the Savior. They go, well, you know what? I'll find a religion, and I'll find a good church, and I'll find, you know, this, and I'll find that, and I'll go ahead and I'll work it out myself. Whom seek ye? Jesus asked that odd question. What went ye forth out to see? Talking about John the Baptist. What'd you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? What'd you go out to see? Guy clothed in, you know, camel's hair and everything. What'd you go out to see? You just went out for the show? Is that all it is? Christian, is that all church is? Just a show? What's preacher going to do? Is he going to rile us up today? What's he going to say? How's it going to go? Brother Andrew going to get a little crazy with the music time? What are we going to do here? What do we got happening? Is it just a show? No show. Sorry. Just Jesus.
Amen.
But went ye forth out to say, what are you looking for? All right, you know what most people want out of God? Good luck charm.
Yep. Come on.
Genie in a lamp. Fix my stuff. Yep. Take care of this. Take care of that. What went you out to see? Herod calls on him. Pilate sends him over to Herod. You know what Herod wanted? Oh, man, he was super excited. Why? He just wanted to see some miracle by him. I heard he did some cool stuff. I want to see something cool. What are you looking for? What do you look for from Jesus? I just want you to think. Are you here to see Jesus today? Is that who you're looking for? Are you looking for him to come? Say, well, you said it was going to be the end of May. Yeah, I was wrong. And you know what I still think? He can come today. By the way, before he got to my window of my thoughts, I thought he could still come today. I'll gladly be wrong. He'd come today.
Amen.
Christian, I hope you're seeking him. I hope you'd be glad he shows up today with a trumpet sounding and him getting to say, come up hither, and you get to go home. I hope you're looking for him. I hope you're excited to see him. I hope you're going, hey, if I can't see Jesus face to face with a trumpet sounding, I hope he comes and talks with me and meets with me today here at church. But you don't have to be here to meet with him. He wants to meet with you all the time. And so that, but if you're not seeking him, they that seek me early shall find me. If you don't want to find him, you won't. He'll just wait. Whom seek ye? That's a pretty good question. Of course, they arrest him. They take him. He's got to stop Peter, you know, put an ear back on, do all that stuff. You get to verse number 19. He's in with the high priest, right? Peter's outside. He's going with the, you know, going and warming himself by the fire there. In verse number 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I done nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. He asks this question. He says, hey, why are you asking me? Why are you asking me about this? That's kind of a weird question. I mean, obviously, he's supposed to testify and say what he believes. You know what Jesus says? Everybody already knows what I believe. I made sure everybody knew and I didn't do anything in secret. I made sure to tell everybody what I had going on. There is zero question at this particular moment. There is zero question who Jesus claims to be. There is zero question as to what he was going to do. There was zero question of what he was trying to do. He'd already told everybody, I'm the king. Say, how do you know that? They were laying it down in front of him. Right? A few days before this, he's coming in, riding in on a colt, the foal of an ass, going ahead and walk, just Hosanna in the highest. Here comes the king. He didn't deny it. Everybody knew who he was. Before Abraham was, I am. He stood there and said it. And they picked up stones because they knew what he said. He said, hey, I'm God. And before Abraham ever showed up, I always been here. And I'll be here when you're all gone. I am. That's who I am. I can't help it. God manifest in the flesh. It's who he is. You know what he says? Why are you bothering? Why are you still kicking tires? That's the adage, right? Looking at the car, you know you're going to buy that. You know the car is everything. You know what you got right in front of you. Stop kicking the tires. Either buy it or don't buy it. Just kicking tires now. Well, you know, I mean, is Jesus really Jesus? I mean, is he really God? Is he, you know, I mean, I know he rose by many infallible proofs and over 500 people saw him. And, you know, I mean, I know. Okay, do something. What are you going to do? I had a guy, I've told this story a couple times. I think it's funny. Guy named Almond, weird name, Almond. He was here at church on a Wednesday night, came, heard, he'd been witnessed to, been talked to. I'm hanging out, I was the associate at the time, I'm hanging out just to close up. And people are talking with him, and he's getting witnessed to, and they're going in circles. And I came it'd been over a half hour, you know. Wednesday night, everybody's been gone for over a half hour. That means it's 9:30. By the time we're done and everybody finally gets done talking and fellowshipping and hanging out, everybody's slowly been walking out. 9:30, I come walking in just to kind of walk down this side and go up here and act like I was going to do something just to find out how things are going. And I got about halfway up, maybe near that column right there, and I got a, "Hey, Pastor, can you come over here?" "Sure." And the question came, "Why did you get saved?" Okay. 20-something-year-old guy looks at me. I got saved at 7. I grew up in church. We have no comparative at this particular moment. I looked at him and I said, "You don't care why I got saved." Now, the guy witnessing to him is looking at me like, "What in the world are we doing?" Right? And I said, "You don't care why I got saved. You want to know why I'm still here. Because you don't care that I got saved at 7, because I knew I was a sinner even at 7. You want to know why I still believe everything I believed when I was 7. And so then I talked about why the Bible's true, and I showed him a couple of things, and I said, "Listen, here's the deal. You know Jesus died for you. If the Bible is true, then you need to trust him. And if he's not true, why are you wasting all our time? Everybody's got work tomorrow. It's almost 10 o'clock. Let's go home." And he looks at me and he goes, "No, I want to get saved." Why'd you do that? Because he was ready to make a choice. He just didn't want to make a choice. So make a choice. You're going to have to choose eventually. And no decision is the wrong decision anyways. If you look at it and go, "Well, I mean, I know Jesus, and I just, you know, I'm just going to keep asking questions until maybe..." Okay, but if you die while you're still asking questions, you know where you'll be? In a lake of fire for all of eternity.
That's right.
Just kicking tires going, "Oh, well, you know, I'm just not so sure." Either he died for your sins according to the scriptures and he was buried and he rose again the third day and he can save you because he's God, dying for your sins, or he's just another guy and you don't got to worry about it.
Yeah.
But make a choice. He's either everything he says he is or he's nothing. And you don't got to worry about him.
Yeah.
The trouble is, all the proof looks like he's everything he says he is.
Amen.
And he's probably more than you and I could ever have imagined.
Right.
And so quit it. Why askest thou me? How about you listen to what the Bible told you and go ahead and just do it?
Amen.
Call on him.
Yeah.
Christian, why do you keep asking? You act like he can't do. You act like he, you know why he wrote a Bible for you? So you could see all the things that he does.
Amen.
And then when you get in trouble, right? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You turn the pages of a Bible and go, "Okay, I can trust what God said right there."
Amen.
He did it for them and 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 he did it for them. He did it over and over and over again. And you know what? I can trust. He's got it. He's got it again today. Because he always just seems to have it. Even when I don't.
Yeah.
You can trust him. So why do you keep doubting him? Why do you keep coming back and going, "God, are you sure you're going to take care of that?" He said he would. Let him take care of it. I'm going to keep moving. Verse 22. "And when they had spoken thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the high priest so?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? I like that question. Jesus asked the question knowing the answer.
Yeah.
He knows. Isaiah 53, he knows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Why smitest thou me? Why are you hitting me? Well, I'll tell you why he's getting hit. He's getting hit for your sins. He knows why he got hit. He got hit for the sins of the man that just smacked him in the face. Why are you hitting me? You know what he wants you to think about? Wounded in the house of my friends. Bruised for our transgressions. That one. Beaten and whipped and scourged and ultimately crucified to pay the debt of my sins. I know it's the sins of the whole world. But mine were enough.
Yeah. Amen.
Mine were enough to go ahead and have him crucified. Why smitest thou me? Real simple. Because you're about to pay for the sins of the whole world. And you're going to be smitten. Stricken. Smitten of God. Afflicted. You're going to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Why are you smiting me? They don't know why they're hitting him. But Jesus does. He knows what he's paying right here. Why smitest thou me? Well, for your sins. You realize all the beating, all the marring, marred more than any man, all the things that he took was just to bear in his body our sins at the cross. That's what he's doing. Why smitest thou me? You want to know why they hit him? They hit him for you. And he took it for you. He asks Peter earlier, hey, don't you know that I could go ahead and just call down some legions of angels and we'll go ahead and take care of this whole thing. I don't need you to fight for me, Peter. I've got an entire army waiting to fight whenever I ask. If he wants it stopped, it's done. You know what he says? I'll let you hit me. And he looks at him and goes, why smitest thou me? They have no idea. But he does. By the way, that's the first hit the Lord takes, I think. That starts it. Smitten. Right there. And I think that's where the real payment is going, right there. Those are the questions Jesus asked that I want to cover. There's some other ones, of course, throughout the passage, but I could spend forever doing all these, so we're not going to do that. Verse 33, we'll jump down a little bit, right? From Caiaphas, the high priest, Jesus is brought over to Pilate. Pilate's going to check out Jesus and kind of see how he's doing and see what he's doing. And so Pilate's got him here a little bit, and he talks with the Jews, and he's coming back in, and he goes out to the Jews. He does that a few times, trying to figure this thing out. And he says to Jesus, now these are specific Pilate, the three real questions Pilate asks to Jesus. Now some of them are kind of a couple questions that kind of get combined together because he's asking along the same lines. But he says this in verse number 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom from hence, not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And so here's Pilate, and Pilate walks in. He's hearing things, and he's talking to the Jews, and he comes back, and he's going back, and he's back and forth. And then finally he walks in and just goes, hey, are you the king of the Jews? Now that's an important question. That's a really important question at this particular moment right here. Because if Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews right here, they are making a very fatal mistake. And so he comes back in and he goes, hey, are you their king? Now we know what they're going to say later. But his answer, are you the king? Well, back there in Matthew chapter 2, some wise men show up. And when they walk in to go see Herod, their answer is, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? Now, the reason that particular title right there is important is because he's not one of the kings of the Jews. He is the king of the Jews. They weren't looking for Jesus to be a king. They were looking to be the king that sits upon the throne of his father David and rules and reigns forever and ever. That's the one they were looking for. That's the Messiah for them. That's the Savior. And so when Pilate asks this question, you say, does Pilate know what question he's asking? I think he does. His answer, though, is, am I a Jew? It doesn't matter to me if you're him or not. Because you're here, if you're the Messiah, you're here for them. You're not here for me. It doesn't matter to me who you are. Right. And Jesus is sitting there going, it does matter to you, but you have no idea. You have no idea how much this is about to matter to you, Pilate. Are you a king? Well, if he is, if he's the king of the Jews, then he's the Messiah. And if he's the Messiah, then he's the Savior. And beside God, there is no Savior that makes him God. It's Isaiah 44. That's who he is. And either he is or he isn't. And now Pilate goes, this is the important question right here. If you're the King of the Jews, we've got a problem. That's why we find out later, Pilate doesn't want to crucify him. Pilate's worried. He's warned of God in a dream. His wife's telling him, don't worry, don't do anything. Leave this guy alone. This isn't good, right? All the things that he gets piled up, it's all because he knows this guy is the King of the Jews. And he wants to hand it back over to the people, and he tries to, but it's ultimately Pilate who signs the death warrant. It's his call. But man, he's sitting there going, are you the king? Well, is he? According to his lineage, he is. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, according to his lineage, Jesus is everything he needs to be. In line for the throne of his father David. Okay. But how can you know he is? Well, the wise men figured it out. And neither he is or he isn't. What I like about most of these questions is, it's a yes or a no. That's all it is. Amen. You either believe it or you don't. And it's always your choice. Pilate, are you a king? Jesus, thou sayest I am. Then he skirts it. Right there. He doesn't admit it, but he does admit to having a kingdom. He says, hey, I came into the world and I'm bearing witness to the truth, but I have a kingdom. My kingdom is not from hence. My kingdom, I'm not worried about this one. I'll take care of this one later. I got a different kingdom right now that I'm dealing with. That's the eternal kingdom. Amen. That's the salvation. That's the kingdom of God. Right. He goes, kingdom of heaven down here on the face of this earth. I'm not dealing with that right now. I'm about to go ahead and take care of the kingdom of God for all of eternity. We're going to get that one set up right now. Are you a king? Yeah, I'm a king of both those kingdoms. But I'm only going to lay claim to one today. And it's going to be a kingdom that'll be for all of eternity for those who trust me. Art thou a king? Well, is Jesus the king? I preached on it a few weeks ago. Is Jesus your king? Last week, talked about it. See, your king? Or is he just the Jews' king? See, Pilate thinks, I can get out of this. Doesn't really matter to me whose king you are. What he doesn't realize is, Pilate, if I'm the king, then I'm your king. Right. Whether you like it or not, I'm yours. And you're stuck. Yeah. Pilate asked him another question in verse number 38. Jesus, sitting there, tells him in verse 37 that he came to bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. What's crazy is he asked that question, what is truth? He's frustrated as can be. You can tell, right? Especially all the men in here, we know, right? That's a frustrated answer. It's one of those where you're like, what is truth? Get away from me. You're not even answering me. Like, you're not dealing with me. And he's mad because he doesn't want to deal with what's happening. He's at the spot right here, I think, and you can say, oh, you're totally wrong. That's fine. Go ahead. But what I'm thinking, you know, he's frustrated. He's tired of it. The Lord's like, hey, I came to bear witness of the truth. I'm speaking the truth. Here we are. And he goes, you gave me nothing right there. You gave me nothing to walk back out there and release you and get out of this. You gave me nothing. What is truth? That's a great question today. They've made truth relative. Now you got AI generating videos that look more true than real life. Seeing is believing. Not anymore. Not even close. I mean, you can't trust hardly anything. It's a good thing God wrote a book and handed it to you so you at least had one thing that you knew was true. By the way, there's only two things the Bible deems the truth. Jesus makes the statement in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's all you've got. Now, how do I trust all that stuff out in the world? You can't. And I think the Lord's letting it happen on purpose. I think He's making it so that you and I have only one thing in this world to depend upon. Christian, you got one thing you can hold on to. There's only one sure foundation that you can hold on to in this life, and it's grabbing onto a Bible and going, okay, well, I know this is real. Because everything else, I mean, come on. This world is so full of lies and deceit and trickery and wickedness and just everything's all over the place. And what do I trust and what don't I trust? And they look at you and you know what my wonderful statement I hate hearing is? Oh, you just got to trust the science. Number one, what you did wasn't science. And number two, scientists today manipulate their numbers. I don't trust your science at all. Science, falsely so-called. You'd want me to believe all sorts of dumb things, according to all of the science. Now, I can understand believing certain things and watching and looking at the universe and looking at, you know, how things work in the body and working. There's real science. There's actual science, but there's other science. So you better pay attention. You better figure out what's true. Say, what do I hold on to? All you've got is a Bible. And the world will call you crazy, but you'll have a Bible. Amen. You better be able to go ahead and look at the truth and say, that's the truth right there. Right. Jesus Christ, the truth will save you for all of eternity. And the Bible will keep the truth of God right here, will keep you in this life until you get there. Right. That's the problem. We don't listen to the truth. A lost man won't listen to the truth of Jesus Christ and he'll reject him and he'll walk away. And the Christian won't listen to the truth of the Bible to be able to walk through this life safely so that they can get God glory and they can get home safely. Say, what do I do with all the modern thing? Do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Say, well, I don't think anything's safe. Okay, then don't take anything. Well, I think these are safe. Okay, then take those. You just do what the Lord tells you to do. It's not my job. I'm not even close. What you do is, that's the wonder of being an independent Baptist. You can do what you want on all those things, and I don't even care. There's some weird things out there, and guess what? I don't care. Do what you're going to do. But I'd check with the truth before you did a lot of things.
Yeah.
See if maybe the Lord give you some light on that before you make a decision, especially a big one. Try and walk in the truth instead. John 19, Jesus gets asked another question by Pilate. And I think right here, this is the ultimate frustration, gentlemen, right here. This is, you're looking at your kid and you know somebody did it, but nobody did it. And everybody's quiet. Nobody's saying a word. And you're sitting there going, if I kill one of them, which one do I kill? Right? That's what we're thinking. We don't actually, but we think, you know. Pilate's talking with the Jews again at the beginning of the chapter, you know. In verse 7, the Jews tell him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. There it is. Now they put it out plain. They're like, hey, he made himself the Son of God. He's supposed to die for that. And Pilate doesn't like this. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was already afraid. Now he's more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate looks to release him from there on out. But he walks in, he goes, where did you come from? Now that links you back to the king. All right, now they're saying you actually claim to be the Son of God. Now they're saying that that's what you said. Okay, are you actually him? Because if you're the king, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, we're in trouble, let's not do this. And Jesus just doesn't answer him. And Pilate, by the way, parents, I know my parents use this phrase. My mom thoroughly enjoys using this phrase. And her statement always was, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Right? Say, where'd we get that from? Pilate, don't you know I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? That's where you got it. You stole it from Pilate, all right? Everything came out of the Bible. And here's Pilate. You know what he says? He looks at them and he looks at Jesus and he says, don't you know I have power? And Jesus sits there and goes, no, you don't. This is all about who's in control. Pilate's losing control. And he knows it. So he grabs tighter. He says, I'm going to make a point. I can win. And he grabs on. And the Lord says, you can't even hold on to that unless I say so. Whoops. Tell God you can't.
Yeah. Yeah.
If he made himself the Son of God, whence art thou? Well, if he is the Son of God, Pilate, what are you going to do? Pilate, if that's true and you are figuring out that this guy right here in front of you is the Son of God, stepped down out of heaven to become man so that he could be here and reign as the King of the Jews and be the Messiah, the Savior for all of them, what are you going to do? Don't you know I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? You don't have any of that. You don't have a thing here, Pilate. You know what people struggle with all the time? God's in control. There has not been a day in time that God has not been in control. Not one. Even the day his son dies, he was in perfect control. He didn't go out of control. The day he is going to sit upon a throne and bring judgment upon everyone who stands before him, he will still be totally in control. He won't be overly harsh. He won't be unfair. He won't be unjust. Say, but, you know, I mean, the Bible says he's angry with the wicked. Yep, he is. but he's not unjust. Can't be. He's just going to bring the judgment that's written. You may get somebody who's unfair in this life and they judge you harshly, but it's not going to be him. He's in control of everything that he does. But you know what he's done? He's handed control over to what you do, over to you. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? He set the bounds, he set the limits, he set all these different pieces, but ultimately you choose on a lot of things. He looks at Pilate and he says, this is the big plan, and you can't have any control over this. We already know what's going to happen. God wrote it. It's kind of like you and I look at the Bible, and as a Christian, we look at the Bible and we say, hey, God, I want to do this, even though I have four verses that tell me not to. Right? And we do it anyways. And God says, yeah, know this, though. You can do what you want to, but I already wrote what I said would happen if you did it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for what sort of man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not. He looks at us, he says, hey, you do these things, I'll bless it, you do those things, I can't. In fact, I might have to bring whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He looks at us and says, you can choose, but I will lay out what's going to happen when you do. He looks at Pilate and he says, all this is already in motion and the scriptures are going to be fulfilled and I am going to be crucified. Say, what if Pilate released him? Then Jesus would have been crucified. Say, how would it have happened? I don't know. Maybe Herod overrules him. Maybe Caesar gets wind that the Jews want another king and it's Jesus and he has him crucified. So how's it going to happen? Jesus is going to get crucified. Say, does Pilate have to agree to it? I don't think Pilate had to agree at all. I think Pilate had a choice just like everybody else has a choice. I think the only thing Jesus is saying right here is, you don't have power to release me, Pilate. You don't really have power to crucify me, because that power was given to the scriptures. I was told that was going to happen. Now, how it happens, that changes. I think Peter could have been the betrayer. Simon Peter got awful close. Get thee behind me, Satan. He already had the devil working on him. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. He's talking to Peter there. I think Peter could have made a choice. And I think Peter could have made the choice. Instead, Judas Iscariot chooses. So what is it? It's all a choice. Say, what was written? That one of them would betray him. But it didn't say which one. You have control, but only so much. And God decides how things play out after you make your choice. You have no say in the consequences for the decisions you make. You look at God and say, I don't want Jesus, I don't want salvation, I don't want to trust him, I don't believe that. Okay, you have no choice but the consequence of that choice, and that choice is a lake of fire for all of eternity. Okay, God, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, I believe on Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. All right, here we go. And God's like, okay, I'm taking you to heaven for all of eternity, take care of. But then you live like you live in this world as the world, instead of walking with him, you know what he says? Okay, I got consequences for that. I'll chasten you, and I'll. You've got some control, but the judgment of what's about to happen, not yours. Judgment's his. How it's going to go is his. Your choice. And here's Pilate. You can't have any power at all, except it were given thee from above, Pilate. You got nothing. You and I, the decisions we make. You couldn't even have the knowledge to make a decision without God giving you some knowledge, right. Some wisdom, some understanding. You can't make a decision with. He put that brain in your head. He wired it up and got you all squared away. And now you got to make a choice. It's always how it works. What is amazing is, look back at John chapter 18. I got Pilate's three questions that he gives to the crowd. And ultimately, I look at the crowd and I think, man, this is us right here. Here's the questions that really we need to deal with. And if you don't have an answer for these, okay, well, I think you might have to change some things. He says in John chapter 18 and verse 29, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment." That was a high priest. "And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." And I think it's funny. This has nothing to do with this. We won't go in there because the Gentiles are there at the judgment hall. We can't go in there. That'll defile us. But we'll murder somebody for envy. Because that's not worse right there. But anyways, carry on. It's amazing what people let themselves do. Verse 29. They still look spiritual. It's okay. "Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man?" What accusation? Here's a question for you. Pilate asks it later in Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 27, I think he asked that question. So why, what evil hath he done? Here's a question for you. What has Jesus ever done wrong? What's Jesus ever done wrong? They're looking at Jesus and they're like, man, he made himself the Son of God. Yeah, but what if he is? He said he'd destroy the temple and in 3 days he'd raise it back up. Just because you don't understand him doesn't mean anything. He said, I'm speaking of the temple of my body. And they destroyed that and in 3 days he did rise it up. I mean, all he did was heal people, fix their problems, raise people from the dead, feed 5,000 plus, feed 4,000 plus, go ahead and take care of need after need after need after need after need, and just keep showing up. Do things that nobody else could do. Say things nobody else has ever said. I mean, they looked at him. They went to arrest him one time, and their answer was, no, I'm not taking him. Why? Why didn't you grab him? Well, never a man spake as this man. I hadn't heard anything like that, dude. I'm not touching that. Like, nope, not going to be on my account. What's Jesus ever done wrong to you? You know, oftentimes we think, well, God, that's just not fair. God, I just don't think you did that right. God, this is not right, and you just can't. And okay, you're accusing God? Are you accusing Jesus of not being good to you? Do you spend your days murmuring and complaining at him that he just is not doing enough? As if dying at the cross of Calvary to pay for all of your sins wasn't enough. Is that how we deal with him? Christian, I find a lot of people murmur and complain about him. Well, I don't say it about him. You're whining and complaining about what he's provided for you. You're whining and complaining about what he hasn't provided for you. You're whining and complaining about all the things that you don't get or the things you do get or the things that don't work or the things that... And we whine and complain and God just is not doing enough for me. You complain about the job you have and the pay rate that you get and the... You know what I find, by the way? Everybody works harder than they think. At least they think they do. And they get paid less than they should. Amazing. Okay, well, maybe. Or maybe you ought to practice being grateful for the things that you have and the way God's doing things. Quit accusing him of all the things that he is not doing wrong because he has done nothing amiss. I like that little phrase Pilate slides in there. I find no fault in him and all. This man hath done nothing amiss. I mean, you can't get any clearer than Pilate looking at everybody going, I don't know what the problem is. He does know the problem, though, because his answer is that for envy they had delivered him up. They knew the real problem. The problem wasn't with Jesus. The problem was with them.
Right.
Most of your gripes and your complaints, by the way, envy. Somebody else has and you don't. Or somebody else doesn't have to deal with that, but you do. That's our complaints. How come God did that for them? How come God didn't do that for me? How come? There it is. What accusation do you bring against Jesus? How about this? Verse number 38. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Look at that. He's convinced. Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Robbery, sedition, I believe murder. He's not a good man. You got a choice between the sinless Son of God and Barabbas. You know what Pilate asks? Who do you want? Who do you want? I got thinking about that. Maybe you don't think about odd things like this, but I got thinking about this. You know, most people, they want certain things and they want certain people for certain things. If I had to ask you, don't answer. But if I had to ask you, hey, you know, what's your favorite meal and who do you want to make it? Because that'll change right there. If you could have anybody in the world make you something, your favorite meal, and you could choose, and you may pick somebody that is not your wife, gentlemen, and that will get you in trouble. So that's why I said don't answer that. All right? I mean, you could choose anything that you want in this world and go, okay, that's if I could pick my favorite meal, and this is the person I want to make it, and this is... We're particular. You want certain things done, you call certain people. I'm going to be honest. If you want plumbing work done, don't call me. I should not be on that list. I will figure it out. It won't leak 5 or 6 times of me trying. I'll figure it out and you won't be leaking anymore, but you'll have water everywhere by the time I'm done. It's not going to be good. You want electrical work, you can call me. That I know how to do that. I don't feel bad trying that, all right? You want somebody to do some work on a car? Don't call me. I don't want to. Brother Garrity can't be here this morning. Call him. Amen. Call brother Popel over there. He'd do some work for you. I mean, some other guy, right? There's guys that, you know, you want somebody to bake a pie? I love apple pie contests here at this church. I can't eat apple pie right now. I am purposely on my diet that I want to have so that I can feel much better than I have been. And you know what? Apple pie contests at this church are unbelievable. I don't know a lady in the church that makes a bad apple pie. I really don't. If you make a bad apple pie, just take the compliment, all right? Just take it as yours, okay? Own that, because I just hadn't tried yours, amen? And so if you're lousy at making apple pies, that's fine. But I don't know of one that I've had in the church that hasn't been amazing. Like, and they're all different. That's what's crazy about it. They're all so good. If you want to choose your favorite, you can choose your favorite. If you want, right? That's what we do. Now here's the trouble. When you want Jesus, you know what jobs you'll call on him for. But when you want to take care of it yourself, you don't ask for him. Why is it you don't always seem to ask for him? Why do you always want somebody else? Children of Israel got in trouble. You know why? Because they looked around and they said, "We, you know what? Egypt made us great. Egypt, you come protect us. Hey, all these other nations. Hey, the Syria, you come help us. Everybody, come help us." And they never turned to God. Isn't that the entirety of the minor prophets? Like, that's the whole problem. Problem is they wouldn't look at God and say, "God, we want you." That's a constant throughout the book of Judges. "God, we got this. We don't need you. We'll take care of it ourselves." And then they get in trouble and they're like, "God, we need you." Okay, Christian, why do you look for anybody else but him? You look around and God says, "Okay, hey, you want Jesus to fix that?" You go, "No, I got it." Hey, you want Jesus to take care of it? No. I got a friend over here. He knows what he's doing. Okay, maybe he's not going to be the right one. Why don't you just ask the Lord? I'll tell you why, because you want it your way. You want what you want. We'll take Barabbas. You know how many problems Barabbas brings with him? You want that guy hanging around? You want the guy who steals and kills people and causes sedition? You want him? This is the great choice that you make? Do you realize that's most of our choices, that when we don't choose Jesus, that's what we get? We get the guy who's going to cheat and steal and kill us for it. It kind of sounds familiar. You know, almost like the guy in John chapter 10 where the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Almost like I didn't choose Jesus, so instead I chose Satan. Hey, who do you want? Who do you want in your life? I'll tell you this. Do you want your sin in your life or do you want Jesus in your life? Which one do you want? Who do you want? Who do you want? Look back at Matthew chapter 27. He's turning. Matthew chapter 27. Man, they line this up in verse 15. You find more about him. Right? That the feast the governor was wanting to release onto the people a prisoner. Matthew 27:15. Whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things of this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And so Pilate gives in, of course. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And he washes his hands. He does all the things. The blood be upon us and upon our children and so on. And down he goes. He gets done asking and they say, You know what? I want Barabbas. And then he asks them this, What do I do with Jesus? What do I do with him? There's the question right there. This is the overriding question for the whole thing. What are you doing with Jesus? If you're lost in here, okay, now's the time. What are you going to do with him? You could ask him to save you. Because he died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, offers the gift of eternal life for you. You can have salvation. He can save you to the uttermost, just like that. Done. Ask, and you'll receive salvation. Forgiveness of all of your sins forever, taken care of in a moment. Okay? Christian, what are you going to do with Jesus? Stuff him back in the genie lamp? Whenever you need a wish granted, toss up a prayer to him and say, Hey, God, I need you now. Or do you let him walk with you? Do you let him deal with you? Do you let him help you? Or is he just, in case of emergency, break the glass? There's Jesus. I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me, so I guess I just use him whenever I need to. That's not the way he intended it. What do you do with Jesus? Do you love him and walk with him and care for him and talk with him and have everything with him? Or is it more just about, oh, what can I get? Look back at John 18. Look at John chapter 18. There's one question that Jesus asked to Pilate that I thought was pretty interesting. And he says this, John chapter 18 and verse number 34. Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Hey, Pilate, are you asking? Are you answering that question? Pilate, is this about what you want? Pilate, you've got to answer the question. Everybody else can't answer for you, Pilate. Hey, I'm here to tell you, nobody else can get saved for you. Nobody else can serve God for you. Nobody else can make you trust God. Nobody else. Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did somebody else have to just tell you? And you're just doing what you've been told. We find this all the time with kids that grew up in church, like me. As they grow up, they know and they know and they know, but they've never made it mine. My parents told me, my pastor told me, my youth pastor told me, my Sunday school teacher told me, my everybody at church told me. Okay? Do you know it for you? It's all right early to go, hey, that's what I know. I was taught that. I looked at that. Okay, do you know it now? As you get older, you start learning for me. I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for me. I believe He rose again. I believe He's there to help me. I believe He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I believe that if I go to Him, He'll answer me. I believe that He can do exceeding abundantly above anything I can ask or think, not what preacher asks and thinks. I can do it. I have a relationship with that one that died for me and rose again. I do. All these questions start becoming, okay, what am I going to do with it? What shall you do? What shall I do with this man called Jesus? All right, well, what have you done with him? What are you doing with him? Do you have him? You need him. You need him. Don't make it about everybody else. It's you. Well, so and so, they... No, you. What have you done? And what are you going to do? Let's go ahead and stand. Father, we thank you for the day. I thank you once again, Lord, you're a marvelous God, and you'll save to the uttermost. If someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray today would be the day. I pray they'd come and they'd realize that Jesus is a marvelous God and a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus, and I pray they'd call upon Him. Lord, I pray you'd help Christians today to remember how marvelous of a salvation you brought to us, how wonderful it is. And Lord, you're not just sitting there waiting for us to go ahead and call you into the game. Father, you want to be in every moment of every day. For every decision we make, every step that we take in our lives, every moment and every decision, you want to be there with us so that you can help us and guide us and lead us and strengthen us in our walk with you. Father, please bless us today. Help us to have Jesus walking with us in our lives. Help us to do what we ought to do because you're a wonderful God, not just to everybody. You're a wonderful God to me. Lord, I love you and I pray you'd come back soon in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.